So I am in 1 Corinthians 7, and I'm preaching on the uncomfortable subject of divorce. Now, whether personally or through culture, family, whatever it is, friends, divorce affects all of us in some way, all of us. And last week, I preached on not using Old Covenant passages for divorce. Next week, I'm preaching on remarriage. And now I'm getting into new covenant directives on divorce found in 1 Corinthians 7. But first, I want to remind you that Paul is answering a letter from Corinth in chapter 7. It's on sex, singleness, marriage, and divorce issues. Those are in here. There was a present distress there in Corinth. And also, Paul said, the time was shortened. The form of the world was passing away. And as he said those things, you can see that those things colored his answers in what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 7. And also, at times, Paul said that he offered his own opinions. Very important for this chapter to know this. And he clarified where he did this to make sure that we know it's something different from revelation from the Lord. Now, Paul also identifies the Lord's revelation so that there's going to be no confusion. These details help when studying this chapter to glean principles for our lives. Now, with these things in mind, prepare your heart for this sermon, Basic Guidance on Divorce from Paul. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that our hearts will be open to your word, that we would learn from you, and that I would preach properly and rightly. We'd be edified, and we would use all of this teaching for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's not too far-fetched to think that we're all going to deal with some divorce issue in some way in our day. And whatever that way is, you need to know what the Bible says about God's will on divorcing. Looking at God's apostle for basic guidance, Paul spoke into an issue. It was brought to his attention at verses 10 through 11, and he said to the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. And the Lord's basic guidance on divorce is that the wife should not be separated, dejoined from her husband, that's what the word means. And then Paul gives a parenthetical statement saying, if she does, she must remain demarried. That's what the word means there. It's the Greek word for demarried. It has to do with staying demarried from the man she was married to. It is inherent in the definition of the word. And so the word means more than not married. It's demarried from a particular person. And it means she's no longer married to the man she was married from. So then Paul says in the parentheses, or else be reconciled to the man. Well, that changes her status from being a demarried to being married again. And then Paul says, the husband should not divorce his wife. So we got not being separated, not divorcing. It's basically a repeat of the Lord's will on marriage since Genesis. And so Paul says, I have revelation from the Lord on this. It's the normal course of marriage that the Lord has always said he has wanted for Christian spouses. And the Lord said the foundation of this from the beginning was that God joins together, and so nobody should separate what God has joined together. Now, think about modern trends of the throwaway marriage, because that's what it is nowadays. It's the way marriage is viewed. You don't like it. It's expected to supposedly make sense to us. That's the way the world is with marriage now. It's trying to mold us to think divorce is supposed to be as common and normal as deciding to sell your car and get another one. And so, battling this deceptive trend, we must seek diligently to pursue God's will for marriage as he designed it to be and what he's saying about it. And part of the formula is commitment at the outset, recognizing divorce is not an option. And it requires staying dedicated through Christian love, purposeful grace, and nonstop work, which sees the marriage as what God has joined till death. But it gets deeper than you might realize at first. Marriage displays God's design for it to be a reflection of the enduring love relationship of Christ and his church. That's what marriage has always been meant to represent since the beginning. The love of God and God's relationship with his people, with us, it's Christ and the church. And in Christian life, what we sang about this morning, marriage is a way of manifesting the life of Christ in the marriage that we have and in the marriage arena. And at the simplest level, what this means is sticking together, trying to show the love that God wants, Christian love, showing your life in the Spirit. And see, after basically repeating the principle the Lord has always asserted, Paul gets to giving his own opinion, and he says at verse 12, "To the rest I say, not the Lord." And what is Paul's wisdom advice? That if any Christian has an unbelieving spouse, they should allow the unbelieving spouse to stay married to them. And if the unbeliever consents to live with the Christian, then the Christian must not divorce, should not send away the non-Christian. Now, that's a very important principle, and it needs to be understood the right way. It's not so much that Paul is allowing an unequal tie to be broken, though that's there. But Paul is also allowing a kind of like a license for an unequally bound marriage to exist. And this is very important to know. Though it's not a holy matrimony of two spiritually regenerated people, this is the kind of marriage that God defines. This kind of marriage here is allowed for a wisdom reason. Paul's not saying it's okay to marry an unbeliever. You know, the marriage should not have normally come about because, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16, don't be bound together with unbelievers because there's no partnership with righteousness and lawlessness or fellowship with light and darkness or harmony with Christ and Belial or commonality with a believer and an unbeliever or agreement with the temple of God with idols, and yet we are the temple of the living God, Paul says there in his fuller passage. And so Paul's talking about something that should not have happened. Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit. And a spiritually lost spouse is a temple of spiritual death. Ephesians 2:2 says the unsaved have the evil spirit at work in them as children of disobedience. But this kind of unequal bond is allowed with the knowledge that the unbeliever can leave because there's no binding covenant with God on the unbeliever's part. That's the big issue that's going on there. First, the unbeliever is out of salvation covenant with God. But secondly, on the unbeliever's side, there's no marital covenant with God in their heart. And see, this reflects the fact that God wants all of us Christians to understand, to know, that marriages in respect to the lost really are different from Christian marriages. You know, they use the same type of terminology, but it's just called an equivocation. It's two different things. I mean, even the definitions of marriage that come from the lost world culture are not the same as God's. You see this with something basic like the lost proclaiming their beliefs that men can marry men or women can marry women. And they call it marriage. It's not a marriage. It's as different as the oil that you put in a car as it is from oil that's in food. And so what Paul is advising allows an unsaved spouse to stay as grace for the saved spouse. And what it does is it puts the breaking away decision onto the lost spouse to make concerning whether they want to stay or leave. If they want to stay, God's grace and his love allows it. Paul says that if an unbelieving spouse does stay, then that unbelieving spouse is set apart. That's what that sanctified means, set apart through the spiritually saved spouse, meaning that unsaved spouse is consecrated by the Christian spouse so that the marriage will still be considered legitimate and not sin. Paul says this is necessary because otherwise the children are unclean. Well, the culture already thinks children are fine. But the unequal union, because it's out of covenant with God on this unsaved parent's part, would mean that the children are illegitimate in a strictly Christian marriage sense. That's the only way to understand this, is through the eyes of a Christian marriage versus a world marriage. So through the spiritually saved spouse, the unsaved spouse is set apart, which makes the children also set apart to be recognized as legitimate children of a legitimate marriage, though it's an unequally joined relationship. It's not covenanted with God by the unbeliever on the unbeliever's part. And so Paul's not saying the Christian spouse or the parent saves anyone in the family by proxy. This just doesn't happen. You know, some people actually think that this passage means that. No. And he even says in verse 16, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you're going to save your wife?" Can't save anyone. And you don't know what's going to happen. So if the unsaved person wants to leave, let them go. But if they want to stay, let them. And so this is a very important thing. But Paul touched something that gets to another problem. It's the error of missionary marriage pursuits. And the error, it's very tempting among young, single Christians. The error is thinking that marrying an unsaved person is going to get them saved later. Now, regardless of some story that you know or that you've heard about someone's lost spouse getting saved, And that's fine when that happens. It's great. It's wonderful. Somebody gets saved. But it's rare. But mainly, it's not God's marriage way. Don't live your life on rare testimonies that sound good. You know, the testimonies that are bad are endless. Lots of heartache out there because of marrying an unequal joining together of a Christian and a non-Christian. Live your life on the testimony of God's word. That's what we're always about here. Now, remember, Paul was speaking to the situations in Corinth in which Christians were already married beforehand when unsaved themselves. See, that's what's going on. And he says in 7:17, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. So to seek to marry an unsaved person, it's a very mistaken pursuit. Now, something to understand for the realization of the amazingness of this grace is that the curse of allowing the unsaved spouse to stay was radically different from the way things were dealt with under the Old Covenant Mosaic Law. Back in Ezra 10, when the people of God were under the Old Covenant Mosaic Law, there was a dramatic display of national repentance. And the Israelites turned from the marriages that they had with unbelievers. And there was a mass divorce, which even included the abandonment of the children. The unsaved spouses and their children were banished from Israel based on the Old Covenant Law. And so for us, just like we should not use the Old Covenant Law for divorce, which I went into last week, Paul's advice aligns with a completely new covenant understanding. It shows us the difference of the newness of the new. A Christian should not put the unbeliever and the children away like was done in Ezra 10 under the Old Covenant. That's not an option. Instead, the whole marriage is set apart along with the children through the new covenant spouse's personal relationship with Christ. So there are Christian spouses who never intended to unequally join. And in our day, when spiritually lost people marry, and then one day one of them gets spiritually saved, know that the union is allowed. If the unbeliever decides to leave, also know they can go on with no ties, nothing binding them. And Paul also added something else to this, that in letting them leave, consider it to be a blessing because God has called us to peace. And he says this because Paul knows about the strife that occurs in the unequal union. Horrible. But the main point is the divorce point, that the Christian spouse should not seek to divorce from the non-Christian spouse. But then Paul gets to another area in his divorce scenarios, and he speaks to men specifically. He speaks to men as you Christian men, and it's in verse 27. He says, are you bound to a wife? If you are, well, Paul says, do not seek to be loosed from your wife. Paul's finalizing his previous teaching points about divorce. To be bound to a wife is to be married to her. And what Paul keeps showing is that the consistent teaching is this. A man should not seek to be loose from his wife through divorce. And this is the Lord's instruction. It's also Paul's teaching. And so I'm preaching on basic guidance on divorce from Paul. And this involves a solid ground of grace in respect to all of this. You know, the Lord has revealed his basic will to us. Paul's advice follows it in godly wisdom. And so for us, the scriptural ground of grace is why we should always try to help Christians stay married to one another. And we should be thinking like Jesus and the apostles. 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Fervent, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is in marriage. This kind of love is the glue for keeping marriages together. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Titus 2:4 says, encourage the young women to love their husbands. We want to see God's design for the glue of marriage to triumph. Christian love, Christian grace, and Christian long-suffering, very long-suffering, is what it takes for this type of commitment, Christian commitment. It's not the flimsy glue of romance, right? It's not the thin kind of stickiness of emotions or feelings. It's Ephesians 5:22 through 24, which says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that the husband ought also to love his own wife as his own body. And it says, he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. And so we get all this. And still, the divorce route gets pursued. And Christians do divorce. And there are people who think, they're out there, they're in the church, they think that when a Christian divorces, they have somehow lost their relationship of love and grace with God. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that grace is always there with you. And Christians who have divorced are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And though they're doing something God did not want, they are forgiven in Christ's saving work. Jesus atoned for all of your sins, past, present, and future. He doesn't decide to forgive you of only some of your sins. He made the covenant to forgive all his people from all their sins. Now, divorce has negative consequences, but in God's forgiveness, he continues working with you. He's growing you in Christ. Doesn't let you go. And divorce should not bring into question a divorced person's salvation. Or let me put it this way. Divorce should not bring into question whether the person who wanted the divorce and got it is truly saved or not. You know, the Spirit says in Ephesians 1:7, in Christ, you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses according to the riches of his grace. 1 John 2, 1-2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He's the righteous one, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins. And so in light of all this, there is another path that God says is good to pursue. It's trying to reconcile with the one divorced from by remarrying back with them. And that is, if they can. And if the person will have them back, or if either they or the previous spouse are not remarried. Now, I've known of people counseling Christians to remarry the person they divorced from even after there has been a remarriage. And they claim the Christians are in perpetual unforgiven sin if they don't. And I know of instances of this happening, which a second divorce had to occur to remarry the former spouse. Actually, know of instances. It's unbiblical, and it tragically destroys people's lives. In the instances that I had found out about concerning this counseling, it destroyed the lives of everyone. God never says to divorce your new spouse, to remarry a past spouse that you had at one time. God does not say to persuade the past spouse to divorce from their new spouse to take the old one back. Paul said that a wife should try, if she can, to be reconciled to her previous husband after no longer being married to him. But Paul also addressed remarrying another Christian in a grace and love provision from God, and that's something that I'm going to get into next week. But for now, know that the love, grace, and long-suffering of Christ for his people is greater than his people's failures. You really do have an advocate with the Father in Christ Jesus, the righteous one. He is your sacrifice. He's your righteousness. He's your grace. He's your love. He's the one who is long-suffering with you all the time. But there's also something we need to consider, and it's spousal abuse. Now, Paul never addressed it, but Paul addressed some issues concerning it. But it is a problem. And so you've got to wonder about someone who is being physically abused by their spouse. Whether the abuser is an unbeliever or someone who claims to be a Christian, is divorce an option? Well, first things first. Every Christian spouse has their own responsibility before God in respect to the marriage. Each person, all of us, me, you, are all individually accountable to God. So if you're a Christian, you are responsible to God for your actions. Your Christian spouse is responsible to God as well. And God holds every Christian accountable for what they do. This includes the sin of physically abusing someone. Also, consequences follow our actions because of our actions. They're just there. They're consequences, cause and effect. People may try to deny the consequences. They might try to avoid them. But the cause and effects of life are real. And the same goes for physical abuse in marriage. Physical abuse is a sin. We call it what it is. And such activity is not a manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit. It is completely foreign to the love of Christ that we're commanded to manifest. Even in secular government's eyes, such activity is called assault. It's called battery. It's called abuse. And so charges can be filed. And when it comes to physical abuse, you reap what you sow. Physical abuse pushes others away. Spouses do not get married to be physically abused. And so when physically abused, the abused spouse wants protection. They want to get out of the way. And a spouse in that kind of case needs help. The abuser also needs help, but the spouse is the one being hurt, and they're the one in danger. And so they should go to pastors, they should go to friends in the church, try to seek help. And Paul does speak to this aspect. Physically abused spouses should use the governing authorities that God has ordained according to Romans 13:1-4. It says, Romans 13:1-4, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it's a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what's evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So the law is there to help you, ordained by God, the secular authorities. Now also, separating from the physical abuser for safety is not an unbiblical route to take. The separation does not need to be permanent. It's a safety issue. Church and like us and God's ordained government, intervention, it can all work in that safety move. There's safety. But also, it should be understood that the physically abusive spouse is acting like someone who is spiritually lost. And so they're very similar to like the fake Christian in 1 Corinthians 5. I'm not saying they are, but they act like it. And such a spouse can be treated as if they are leavening, which is infecting the true dough of God, treated then like an unbeliever. Then if that person decides to divorce the spouse that was being abused, well, that person should be let go, according to 1 Corinthians 7. Instead of just assuming that someone who is a physical abuser is saved just because they claim to be, we should assume that in their physical abuse, they may be unsaved. Didn't say that they were, but they may be. And so what this means is it's their own fault if they're treated that way. But I'm talking about physical abuse. This is an area for this kind of thinking. I didn't say that we're judging their eternal destiny. I'm saying we are treating them with the highest suspicion, for the highest caution to take in protecting the abused spouse. So this is about physical abuse. I'm not talking about shaky accusations like verbal abuse. Now, I've seen Christian husbands treated in unloving ways with unloving words. I've seen Christian wives treated in unloving ways with unloving words. And though caustic words are horribly out of line with God's precepts, the claim that those words are paramount to physical assault and violent injury is a dangerously slippery slope. And one of the problems with it is that anything spoken from anger can be called verbal abuse. Gossip can be called verbal abuse. Corrective criticism can be called verbal abuse. You know, voicing legitimate concerns can be called verbal abuse. And in our hokey-wokey culture, you see this all the time. You're not allowed to say anything that you're not in somebody's safe space. You're going to weird them out because you tell them the truth. And that's the reason, is that it may not be called that to other people. You know, one person's definition of verbal abuse may simply be another person's definition of being straightforward, truthful, using strong language, but not strong enough to be considered abuse as some sort of unforgivable and unendurable thing that must mean now I have grounds to go get a divorce. No. All of this is shaky ground, a slippery slope. So wrong communication and harsh language, put downs are horrible. Name calling is bad. But divorcing is not the answer. Marriage counseling to work through the problem is an option. Marriage counseling. Prayer should be constant. Accountability is always a course to get things right, but not divorce. Once there's a divorce, there's no more accountability. And so there are always nuanced issues when it comes to complicated things like divorce, but the Bible gives us enough to understand essentials. We have the Lord's instruction, we have Paul's wisdom teaching, and we need it because marriage is under attack. We need it because we are in survival mode now. So revere marriage as an institution God joins together, particularly the marriages of his people. Fight to keep people from separating by divorcing. fight for them, fight in our own marriages. And know that Christians can allow an unbeliever to stay in an unequal union, but it's going to disrupt the peace. And since the unbelieving spouse is out of covenant with God, you know they can leave. Be assured that the Christian's not bound. And look at physical abuse issues as unique. Think of a physically abused spouse as a victim of battery. The perpetrator needs to be recognized as dangerous, as a person who's acting like an unsaved threat. But in everything, have grace, apply wisdom, and don't let the world dictate their views to you of any of these things. This is how to proceed with basic guidance on divorce from Paul. And next week, I'm going to preach on remarriage.